G'day everybody, my name's Jono, and as a pastor I get the privilege of taking people's funerals, which is wonderful because you get to celebrate a life lived after the person has died, and that's a great privilege. But imagine being a Christian means that you actually celebrate someone's death that they now live. It's the exact opposite. And that's the privilege we have as Christians here today at Easter, every day, not just once a year. So let's pray and then let's open God's word together. Father, how good it is to be saved by your grace. How good it is to have death bring us life. And how good it is to find Jesus Christ as the Lord and ruler of the universe and the one who saves us from ourselves. Open our eyes and ears, Father, as we open the scriptures today to hear what you say to us, what your Spirit shows us in the text of your holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're now at the part where Jesus has died. He's been separated spiritually from his Father in heaven. He's been placed in a tomb cut out of the rock. It's been a few days. So what happens next? Well, think about his prediction. Even though it was other people that killed him, even though being dead meant someone else would have to bring him back to life. Think about that. He promised he'd be raised from the dead in 3 days, but if he was dead, someone else had to bring him back to life, and that person's the Father. Jesus said he'd been raised on the third day. Now, even though the religious leaders didn't believe Jesus would be raised from the dead, they were threatened by his ability to influence people even after he died. So listen to what they tell the government official in verse 63. "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.'" Now the religious leaders, they perceived that Jesus could continue to influence people after his death, which means he must have been a significant figure to cause that level of threat to them. Even then. In fact, they were so intent on protecting their own positions without considering what Jesus was saying or doing. And notice here, they never disputed that he was actually going to be dead, really dead, like dead, dead, like can't get up, dead. Instead of investigating for themselves the validity of his claims, they perceived what was going to happen, that the followers of Jesus would somehow and for some reason steal his body, then go around telling people that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, when you don't believe God, I guess you've got to make up your own truth. Now notice, they're not interested in whether or not the resurrection actually happens. Their only focus is to make sure people don't think it happened. It's a very one-sided perception about how to protect your existing views and without seeking the truth for yourself. And it's certainly not a test of whether Jesus actually rose from the dead. And I wonder today if you're a bit the same. What's your perception of Jesus' death and resurrection? Maybe you're someone who's never looked at his claims to have died and risen from the dead. Or maybe you've just defended your position without looking into it properly. Or maybe you avoid thinking about it altogether because there's too much at stake if you have to change and believe and trust in him. Are you like the religious leaders who, before coming here today, had already made up your mind that you're more interested in keeping your existing perception of Jesus because it protects you from having to deal with reality? Or maybe you're here genuinely seeking answers for who this Jesus really is and why so many people come to seek him out. You see, what Jesus offers is a life of forgiveness and truth. And that far outweighs any short-term inconvenience of having to radically change your life temporarily on earth. In fact, Jesus' resurrection means we all have a new way to live that we've never done before. It means we've all offended God because we don't live how we were designed to live. And that's why the world doesn't work the way it should, right? That the only way to move forward with any hope and perspective and reality for eternity is to trust Jesus died when you and I should have. And now, because he's risen from the dead, he has all the power and authority to change us for the better in ways that we cannot change ourselves. I want to ask you, are you willing at least to explore that Jesus could be who he said he was? Are you prepared to take the risk that you actually don't know everything? And that what Jesus offers might be the very thing you long for in the core of your being and are hungry and thirsty for finding out, for wanting that sense of belonging, that place where you were designed to fit in. Well, that place is with God, in personal relationship with him. Jesus will be the strength that you need. Please don't be stuck in a perception of who Jesus is, because today's the day to do something about it. And I want to encourage you to talk to a Christian you trust, or come along to one of our introductory nights to learn about Jesus. We call it Alpha, and you can come along there and we'll help guide you and answer your questions about Jesus. No pressure. We just want you to know the best way to live is to live with Jesus. I just ask you to move from your position of what you perceive about Jesus to finding the truth about Jesus in the Bible with a trusted Christian. So what actually happened? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Chapter 28, verses 5 and 6 says this. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus." Isn't that wonderful? God sent from heaven an angel and said, these ladies are going to be looking for Jesus. Go and meet them so they're not in despair. Tell them it's okay. He's gone already and left for Galilee, and you're going to meet him along the way. And so God sends this angel to meet them. And the angel said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. So the ladies sped off in excitement to tell the others. And as they're running, their hearts are racing. They're a bit like, what is going on? Is this actually happening? And there's lots of excitement because this is what Jesus said he'd do. But while they're on their way, we read verse 9. And there it says, suddenly Jesus met them. G'day, he says. That's a translation from the original. He says, g'day. Now, what might be going through their heads? I mean, wow. They look up and they see the magnificence of their Lord's body transformed into an eternal body. It's his body. And it's his voice speaking. And it's his face that we see. And it's his love that we sense. And it's his smell that we recognize. It's Jesus. But before we look at their response, let's see what the religious leaders do. Verses 11 to 14. While the women were on their way, some of the guards, notice not all of the guards, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests, they're the religious leaders, had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. We would call that bribery and corruption. Telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, don't worry, guys. We'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. We'll bribe him as well. So that's how they're going to deal with it. They're going to be corruption that breeds corruption. I can't believe it. Not that they'd be corrupt. I can't believe they're still failing to look for the risen Jesus. They're only concerned with a dead Jesus. If I was them, I'd be much more worried about a risen Jesus. And so they plot to bribe more and more people up the food chain, deceiving themselves and now deceiving others. And then it occurs to me, we're all trying to influence others about who Jesus is. It's just in which direction. I wonder, are you pushing people towards Jesus or away from Jesus? And who are you trying to influence in what you believe about Jesus? And what are you trying to influence them with? Maybe you're a Christian and you've been following Jesus for a long time, but never reflect much on what it means to commit your life to a crucified and risen Saviour and Lord. Maybe your thoughts track more towards the here and now, and you get trapped in that. Or maybe there's wonder and amazement of serving the risen Jesus. I mean, what joy should you have if the one you worship can even raise you from the dead as well? To give you a renewed future in a body that doesn't decay and, more importantly, gives you a right relationship with God. Because he's taken all the painful ramifications on himself for you rejecting the ruler of the universe. Or maybe you treat Jesus like a pick and mix snack. Yeah, a pick and mix snack. Try saying that really fast. Maybe you're someone who takes a bit of this belief system and then a bit from another philosophy I heard and then a bit from that meme I got off social media, and yet that's how I have my life and that's how I live. But you never contemplate that some of your beliefs actually contradict each other, so what you actually believe isn't true at all. Have you ever thought about that? That what you believe might not actually make sense. Maybe your pick and mix approach just lets you live however you want in the moment because you haven't figured out yet what the purpose of meaning in life is. Well, let me tell you, the purpose and meaning of life is the risen Jesus. Well, Jesus offers you not only forgiveness for rejecting him, not only unconditional love, but a consistent, non-contradictory view of how the world works and how relationships were designed to be. And it all comes from his self-sacrificing love, from a death that brings life. And if you've been living a deception, then here's a great way to straighten out the truth and be consistent. Follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Accept that he substituted his life in heaven for your one on earth. Just like the religious leaders of the day, maybe you've got a perception of Jesus. Or maybe like the guards, you're guarding something you just don't understand. Does your mixed up worldview mean you've given your life to a cover up? How are you deceiving yourself about who Jesus is and what he's done? And please hear me rightly, I'm trying to help you see that there's a much better way to live. That by trusting Jesus' death and resurrection was experienced to give you a second chance to live rightly not only on earth, but in heaven. Look now at the response of the ladies. Let's go back to them. They're excited. They're running along. Jesus says, "G'day." Verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet. Well, that's an interesting way to see somebody. And they worshipped him. Their whole response was sheer delight. They've had some time to process what Jesus said about being resurrected after 3 days. They've had the angel teach them that he's not there, he's risen and gone ahead of them. And now he comes to them, speaks, and they shake hands. They don't shake hands. They don't hug. Oh, Jesus! They grab his feet. You never know where they've been. He's been dead for 3 days. Why do they grab his feet? Because they're worshipping. They're going, "Jesus, it's you. You've risen from the dead." And they're worshipping him, going, "Yes, he did what he said he would do." They are thrilled to bits. They are thrilled to bits. And they're holding his feet. It sounds weird at first, but imagine the heartfelt satisfaction of the person you've placed all your hope and trust in, risen from the dead. I want to say, how are you rejoicing in the risen Jesus? Does today fill your heart with the delight like those women and result in you wanting to clasp his feet in worship? What is so good about Easter for you, that your sin is taken away or that you have new life in Christ? For these are tremendous blessings to celebrate as Christians at Easter. But you see, there's only two responses you can have. There's only two to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Either you're deceiving yourself and others, or you're believing and worshiping him. They're the only two options. For Christians, deceiving yourself about the resurrection can mean this: not living in the truth of a new life in Christ. I meet so many Christians who walk around with their head glum, and real life is tough, don't get me wrong. But there's part of us that should be excited to be found in Christ, in the Christ who's been resurrected. Is your perspective as a Christian always on earth, in a dead Jesus? Or is it in heaven, in the risen Jesus? Always having something to be eternally thankful for to God. Maybe not having the right perspective on your life in light of Christ's resurrection from the dead. We've got to live in gratitude to God. And maybe for others, I want to ask, are you deceiving yourself by not having a consistent belief structure that you're following? It's more of a pick and mix snack than a life strategy. You see, is Jesus actually who you thought he was? Did your take on Jesus actually include his resurrection from the dead? You see, this is really important because eternity is at stake here for you. So it's better to deal now with a deception than try and reconcile it on your deathbed, when the whole of your life flashes before you and you say, I wish, I wish, I wish. I've sat with many people who are dying, and they have many things they wish they'd done. But believe you me, the thing you miss out on and wish you'd done more than anything else was to commit your life to Christ now and transform the way you live forever. Jesus is a death that brings life. Have you perceived? Or are you deceived? Or have you believed?